Jesus said these words in the Sermon on the Mount, familiar words to us by now. He said, "You're the light of the world, and a city on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and do what? Give glory to God. Give glory to God in heaven." And we are the citizens of a city on a hill. We're still talking about being citizens in a city on a hill, and I praise God that he is our chief commander. Amen? I praise the Lord for Adi and Suzanne, and I praise the Lord for their kids and the way the Lord is protecting them and keeping his hand, right? We cannot imagine what they are dealing with. But I praise the Lord that they're there, and I praise the Lord that the gospel is going forward in the middle of a war, in the middle of such horrific circumstances. And we thank you and thank the Lord and give him glory for that. Let me make a statement for us this morning. True Christianity is a life and not a religion. Amen? True Christianity, real authentic Christianity, is a life. It's a lifestyle. It's not merely a religion. A religion is a system, right, that is based on things that we believe. Is religion important? Oh, boy. Is religion important? Oh, absolutely it's important, right? Absolutely religion is important. But religion is based, it's a system based on who we are in Christ. It comes out of who we are. And so everything that we do, and we all have our routines, we all have the things that we do every day, and the things that we do flow out of what we believe. If you could follow me around, if I could follow you around and look at the lives, we would see what we believe in what we do, right? Whether we speak or not, we would see what we actually believe because of our behavior, because of what we are doing. And so we see that. Jesus says, as his followers, we're the light of the world. And he said, because we're the light of the world, we're going to shine, right? As we are the light, we're going to shine. And guess what? We shine through our deeds. We shine through our deeds. We shine through our works. People are going to see those things. And what, by the way, is the ultimate goal of all that? Is God's glory, right? So everything that we do, everything that we do for the Lord, everything that Jesus, by the way, when he was on earth, he said his will was to do his Father's will. His food was to obey his Father. And it was to the glory of God, right? It was to the glory of God. And so we don't have, Christians, hear me this morning, if you are saved this morning, we don't have a faith of works, but we do have a faith that works. I've heard my pastor Les say that any number of times, right? We don't have a faith of works. But we do have a faith that works. That's what I titled the message this morning, is we have this working faith. The first blank on your sheet there under the introduction is that godly love is demonstrated love. It's not just words. Godly love is demonstrated love. When I got married to my wife, I didn't just stop talking to her, right? I didn't say, okay, well, we're married, told you I loved you, gave you a kiss, and now we're all done, right? That would be bad. That's bad. Bad move, right? But here's the thing. It ought to be a demonstrated love. And if I truly love her, all the words in the world that I say are not going to make that bit of difference, right? But I need to continually be demonstrating, and I will be continually demonstrating, right, that I love her. And God's love is a demonstrated love. Do you know that God never just said, I love you guys. I love you. No. What he did was he gave us his son, right? He gave us Jesus Christ, his son. He showed us that he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And our first response to that ought to be to trust in him. To trust in God. When we see Jesus, that he has given to us his only son to pay the penalty for our sins, the death penalty for our sins, our first response should be to trust him. should be to call upon his name to save us, because he did all the work necessary. He demonstrated the love of God for us, that we may have eternal life. And so God's love is a demonstrated love. The Apostle John says it this way in 1 John 3. He says, "By this we know love, that Jesus, he laid down his life for us. And so then, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" He says, "Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth." Because of his love for us, when we consider the God of the universe giving his son for us to save us and make us alive in him, when we see that, when we really get a hold of that, and we put our trust in him, he makes us alive, and what's going to come out of us is love for other people. Is love for other people. And so let us love like God loved us, not just with speech, with talk, but with what we do. Our love needs to be a demonstrated love. Next blank there on your sheet. Our demonstrated love is a testimony. We ought to testify, amen? Amen. We need to testify. We need to do that. We need to tell about what the Lord has done for us. I love that song. I love seeing all these beautiful people, some of whom I'm related to up here, singing those things, right? Praise the Lord. And that testimony, right, with our words, is going to be backed up with our lives, right? It's going to be our actions are going to just aid that testimony. But our actions in and of themselves testify to the glory of God. He said, "Let your light shine that others may see your good works and give glory to God." In John's gospel, Jesus told his disciples right after he washed their feet, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, and the commandment is that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, so you also ought to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples," right? If you have love for one another. What would it be like if we say, "Man, I love God, I love the people of God," and then we didn't do anything for each other? It was just in here on a Sunday morning. It was just when we get together and put on our nice clothes that we say these nice things, but then we're on our own after that. Would the world see that there's a God in heaven that way? No. But when the world sees that we look at each other and love each other, and then we actually love each other through the week and through our works, they see that God is in heaven. They see that God exists. And so it is a testimony to the world, our love for each other. Now this morning we're gonna hear from another voice of Scripture whose concern is right in line with all of this, okay? So turn with me over, please, to the book of James, the book of James chapter 2. We're gonna hear from James. Several weeks back we began this series of messages centered on what it's like to be God's people in the world today. What is it like to be a light in the world, a city on a hill? And we started in 1 Timothy, and then that was our jumping off point. And what we saw in 1 Timothy is Paul is talking to the church. He's talking to this group of people who is the light in the world, who is a city on a hill. And he's saying, there are some things going on there that I need you to be aware of, and that I need you to put a stop to. And one of the things that we saw was, it was false teaching. There was false teaching that was going on. And Paul said, I need you to stay there, and I need you to guard that. I need you to stop that. I need you to guard against false teaching. That was Timothy's charge. And what is false teaching like? We discussed this a little bit. We talked about what false teaching is like. First of all, we know what? It spreads, right? Do you remember what false teaching spreads like? Gangrene. Nasty. Right? It spreads like gangrene. Any teaching that is not in accordance with this word, if it gets in here and gets a foothold, if it gets in the church and gets a foothold, guess what? It spreads. It spreads like gangrene. It's destructive. It's deadly. And we're not sure exactly what kind of teaching was going on in Paul's day. They were talking about several different things. And so what I wanted us to do is to look at some of the things, some of the false teaching that goes on and around us, right? Some of the things that are going on outside the church, and we looked at some false teachings already. We considered the false teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses. We considered the false teachings of the Mormon church, right? And then last week, we began to consider some false teachings that are a lot closer to home. False teachings that exist in Roman Catholicism. And here's what I'm going to say again, right? As I say every time, and if I don't ever say it, you raise your hand and say, Pastor, hang on. This is not Catholic bashing. Please hear me, right? I don't know if you come from that background, if you're involved in that. I'm sure I had a raise of hands last week. There's all kinds of us that have loved ones, people that we love and dearly love and care for that are part of the Roman Catholic Church. And we love Roman Catholics. Amen? Amen. We absolutely love them. But we do have to address some things that are errant in the teaching, right, of Roman Catholic Church. And by the way, we do that because we love them, right? We do that because we love them. We might be out of those books. There's these little books. And if you need one, come see me or pastor, and we'll get you one. They're $3. But they're a good tool, okay, to know what some of the differences are and can help us as we understand Roman Catholicism. But we do need to confront some of these things in love. And one of the things is the Roman Catholic Church teaches, we saw last week, and I won't reiterate that. I'm gonna do some recap, maybe some little YouTube videos in the middle of the week or something like that to recap. But what we did see last week is that Jesus is our forever high priest, right? Jesus Christ on the cross did all the work, and I need you to latch onto that this morning. Jesus Christ did all the work that is necessary for our salvation. He did it all. He is our forever high priest. He is seated at the right hand of God in heaven right now. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. Amen? And so we don't need, and this is what we said last week, we need no other human priest, right? He is our only high priest. He is the only mediator between us and between God. Another thing that the Roman Catholic Church has going on in its teachings is that human action, and it's related to what I just said, human action is a necessary component of salvation. Okay? This gets really close, right? Gets really close. But that human works, human action is somehow involved in our salvation, in how we become saved, and also, and we'll see that next week, but also in how we keep saved. And how we stay right with God, and how we continue our relationship with God. And some Catholic apologists wrote this. This is what they said. The Catholic Church, listen please very closely. The Catholic Church, it says, has never taught the doctrine of works righteousness. Listen. That through good works, one can earn salvation. The Church has constantly condemned the notion that men can earn or merit their salvation. Only by God's grace, completely unmerited by works, is one saved. Now listen, the Church teaches that it is God's grace from beginning to end which justifies and sanctifies and saves us. I have no problem with that statement, by the way. The Church teaches that it's God's grace from beginning to end which justifies, sanctifies, and saves us. And then it goes on. The Council of Trent harmonizes the necessity of grace and works by saying this: if anyone says that a man can be justified before God by his own works, whether done by his own natural powers or by the teaching of the law without divine grace through Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Okay. It also goes on to say, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required, and here are the words, to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his will, let him be anathema. And so we see, right, that they have said, you're saved by grace, no problem. But we obtain grace, right, through our works, right? Partially through our works, that our works are required. And that's so close, it sounds pretty good. They say, we're not saying that your works earn eternal life. We're just saying that your works cooperate with faith to justify you. And a key passage that the Catholic Church uses, and if you have been in discussions, if you've been in apologetic conversations with Roman Catholic people, generally speaking, they're going to go to James, right? And so that's why I wanted to go to James today. James chapter 2, and we're going to do verses 14 to 26. And if we're not careful, now listen, please, as we go through this, and I'm cognizant, okay? But listen, as we go through this, if we're not careful as people who are not Catholic, okay, as people who are Protestants. What we will do with this passage, and I don't want us to do this today, what we will do with this passage is we will be scouring it for what it doesn't say. Please hear that. Okay? We don't want to do that ever with Scripture. We don't want to just be looking at Scripture for what it doesn't say, right? We want to look at Scripture, and Brother Ed Morris, who's in a warmer climate right now, but when he's back in April, he's gonna pick up his Sunday school hermeneutics class, and he's going to tell us these things. But one of the things that when we study our Bibles, after we pray and ask the Lord to help us, what we need to do is we need to ask, what does it say? What does it say? And that's what we're going to do with James. What does it say? What is James actually trying to say to us? I don't want to read it for what it doesn't say. I want to read it for what it does say. And I think that we'll be greatly helped. And so before we continue, let's pray. Let's ask, let's do exactly what I just said. Father, we're bowing here so thankful for Jesus. We're bowing here thankful, Lord. I talked to a brother this morning that was just happy to be here among your people. Lord, wanted to be here with his brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, I confess that's me. Lord, we are happy to be here together in worship. We love to be here together and worship you, our holy God. And Lord, we've come to the place in our service where we open your word and where we seek you in this word. And Lord, we are seeking your wisdom. Lord, help us to see what this says. And Lord, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would minister this to our hearts. To each heart. Lord, help us to understand it, not only as it relates to Roman Catholicism, but especially, most especially as it relates to us as individuals. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Number one on your sheet, when we see James say that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. I want to read these verses for us in this passage, starting in James chapter 2. Verse 14, faith without works is dead. And some of your Bibles have that heading right in there. That's not inspired, by the way, but it's there, okay? Faith without works is dead. And he starts in verse 14 of chapter 2. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And so you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab also, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And so he says, faith without works is dead. We see that in two different verses, in verses 17 and in verse 26. And that's really kind of the theme of that section. Faith without works is dead. He asks, what good is it if somebody says they have faith but doesn't have any works? What good is that? Words are not going to feed the hungry person. Words are not going to clothe anybody who needs clothing. And so it's useless to say, I'm a Christian, I love you in Christ's name, right? And go be filled, go get, you know, go be warm without meeting the needs, right? Without meeting the needs. If we do that, is that godly love? It's not godly love. That's not demonstrated love. That's just loving words, right? That's not loving in deed and in truth. That's not Christ-like. That's not like God who gave us Jesus, his son. And so our deeds in that case, in this case, are evidence of our faith more than our words are, right? In that case. James, this is the next blank on your sheet. James's primary concern is the same as Jesus' concern. It's the same as John's concern in those passages that we read in the Sermon on the Mount and the epistle in 1 John. And here are your next blanks under number one. James doesn't want faith to show up in our words. He wants faith to show up in our walk. Right? He wants faith in our words and in our walks. He would have it both ways, right? He doesn't want just one or the other. He wants them both. He knows that there are people, right, who are Christian in word only, right? Please hear this, right? There are people who are Christian in word only, right? And so we have this problem, and James is confronting that. But if we observe their actions, we would be left to wonder whether they've been saved or not. What is the only evidence that we see, by the way, in that passage? What is the only evidence of faith that is given in that passage? Words, right? He says, what good is it, my brothers, if somebody says they have faith? He's not talking about somebody who has faith. He's talking about somebody who says they have faith, right? And that's hugely important in verse 14. Again, in verse 18, he says, well, someone will say, well, you have faith, I have works. And so he's talking about people who profess. He's talking about people who maybe are even attached to Christian people, and they are saying these things. There are always people who attach themselves to the church of God because it might make them feel good or make them look good or make people like or trust them. But just because someone has the right words doesn't mean they have faith, right? And that's just the reality. It was going on in the first century. It's for sure going on right now, right? And so church is you know, being part of the church. I like church people. I like Sovereign Grace music. I have a nice Bible. I have a good relationship with my pastors and all the things, right? But I'm telling you, sometimes that's just words. God help me. I'm not just preaching at you. This is me, right? God help us, right? To not have faith in word only. Right? To have faith in word only. And James's huge concern is that people do this with God. James wants nothing to do with anyone who simply talks like a Christian. He wants a church, right, full of people who not only speak that way, but also live that way, right? And live that out. They might say, I love church, but I don't really do the things God says. I love church. I love Christian people. But when God's word agrees with me, I love it. But when God's word disagrees with me, you know what? I'm kind of like, eh. Right? When things go against me and my desires, no thanks. Right? And James asks, is that saving faith? The kind of faith that doesn't obey God, is that saving faith? No. It's not. Jesus says, true religion comes from true life in Christ. If we're alive in him, we'll do his works. And Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. Right? Now, does that mean we keep them perfectly all the time? No, it sure doesn't. And I'm not even in this disclaimer trying to excuse any of my own sin. I'm not. Right? There is no excuse for sin. Right? But Jesus is very clear, and we'll see this in later passages. Jesus is very clear. Right? If we love him, we'll obey him. If we love him, we'll obey him. And that's what James is talking about. In James 1:22, he writes, but be doers of the word. So this is a chapter back, but that's a key verse to understanding what all James has got going on here in this letter. He says, be doers, right? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He goes on in verse 25. He says, the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he'll be blessed in his doing. And that perfectly echoes Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, whoever does and teaches the commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so we can say we have faith, but faith in word only is not saving faith. It's not real faith. Next point there on your sheet, and this is a sobering one. Knowing the facts does not equal knowing God. Knowing the facts doesn't equal knowing God. And Pastor Les always put, and I love the illustrations, but missing the heaven by 18 inches, right? This is it, right? I can know it all up here. We can have all the Christianese and we can have all the language and the understanding and all of that, but if we don't know him, right, we've missed it by 18 inches. It's a heart knowledge, it's a heart understanding. And so knowing the facts doesn't necessarily equal knowing the Lord. James says in 2:19, you believe that God is one? He's quoting Deuteronomy right there. He's quoting the Shema. You believe that God is one? You do well. Good job. The demons believe that God is one, right? He's being pretty sarcastic there. But there, you know, God help, right? The person who only has the language but doesn't have the knowledge, right? Who only has head knowledge and not heart knowledge, a heart relationship, right? And so, and we saw in Scripture, we see it when Satan is dealing with Jesus. He's in the wilderness with Jesus. He's quoting Scripture to Jesus. Satan knows all the right things in the Bible. He knows all that stuff, but he's not saved. And so, knowing the facts doesn't equal knowing God. James says, if all you have is knowledge of the facts, you're no better off than the demons themselves. Let me just stop for a moment and apply this. And this is what we do every Sunday, right? I don't know your hearts, right? I can't see your hearts. I can't see your hearts online. But if words is the only thing, right? Or if being a fan of God is the only thing, you need to know him. Right? You need to know him. Right? And when you know him, these things are gonna the works, the things that he wants to do through you are going to come out of you, right? Right? So if you're taking inventory right now, and I pray that maybe you're taking inventory, or maybe the Holy Spirit's taking inventory, right? Don't think you're saved by your works. We're gonna get there, right? It's not about, okay, man, I don't want you to leave out of this room. Please don't leave out of this room or click off the online and think that you've got to try harder. Please hear me. That is not what this is about. This is about, I need Jesus, right? Because Jesus is my great high priest. Jesus is the one that stands in heaven, and he has conquered everything that needs conquered in order for me to be right with God, and so I need him. And so that's, and we all, by the way, 100% of us, whether you've been a Christian for 75 years or 2 years, we all need to walk out of here with that attitude, right? Is that we need Jesus. Jesus, I can't do this work apart from you. I can't do these things apart from your Holy Spirit inside of me. And so, we don't want to be people who just say we have faith. We want to actually have faith. And so James goes on to address this kind of Christian in word only. He says the word someone a couple of times there. Okay? Someone who says they have faith in these next verses, in 20 through 24. Let's look at those again. 20 through 24. He says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And boy, oh boy, as... As a hardcore Bible believing Protestant person, boy, when you read those verses, it's like, wait, hang on. And I asked Jackson this morning. I said, so what do you do with this verse right here, when it says justified by works and not by faith alone? Let's talk about that. Number two on your sheet: Abraham was justified by works. It's what it says. Abraham was just. Now we ask the question: what does it say? Okay, and so that's all we're doing. Abraham was justified by works. That's your blank. And you might ask, how so? And here's the real question. In whose eyes? In whose eyes was Abraham justified by faith? Who knows what, well, it's not a class. I wish it were. All right. Who knows what justified means? Justified means to be declared righteous. Okay? Justified means to be declared righteous. Right? It's massively important who is doing the declaration, right? Isn't that hugely important? Right? So if I go as a criminal, if I go before the judge, I can declare myself righteous by saying I'm not guilty. I can have a good attorney that declares me not righteous. I can have friends and family that come in and declare me, you know, righteous, right? Justified. He's justified. The only thing that matters is what? What the judge says, right? Right? But somebody can justify, I mean, I can justify myself, I can try to, I can have people justify me, but what only matters at the end is what the judge says, right? Whether or not the judge's declaration is going to declare me justified, And so James goes back and he looks at the Old Testament and he looks at Abraham's life for an example of works. And boy, oh boy, what an example he chooses. Amen? I mean, amen. Right? In Genesis 22, right, we read the amazing, and you can turn there if you want to. You don't have to, but if you want to, you can. In Genesis 22, we read this account, right, this powerful account of Abraham's obedience to God. And it says there that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And he said, well, here I am. And he said, this is what God said to Abraham. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I will show you. And then this is what it says. Abraham, he said, here I am. And then he got up. When did he get up the next day? He got up early in the morning to carry out what God had told him to carry out, right? He got up early. He rose up early. And so when God called to him, that was his response. His refrain was, here I am. Abraham, here I am, right? And we're going to see that. He says it again. And so when God commanded him, he obeyed. In verse 4, starting in verse 4 of Genesis 22, it says this. This is just the account of what happened. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and the boy and I will go over and there and worship and come back to you. And then Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so both of them went on together. And Isaac said to his father, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And they went on together. And so then when they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood on the altar, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took a knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, and seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked, and then, of course, was the ram. And so this is Abraham's obedience. This is the example that James goes back to and calls us to look at. Abraham was not a child of God in word only, right? He was not a child of God in word only. He obeyed the Lord. But we got to ask the question, was Abraham justified by God when he offered his son Isaac? It depends on who's doing the justifying, right? Because James says he was justified when he offered his son. So what does that mean? Next blank on your sheet. The answer is no. He was justified in the eyes of men by his works. Abraham was justified in the eyes of men by his works. He was justified in man's sight at that point. Abraham's obedience to God was proof, was evidence of his relationship with God. His action with Isaac was a testimony to what Abraham already really had going on inside him, which was saving faith. Saving faith. It is in man's eyes, not God's, in which Abraham was justified on the mountain. And you know what men called him? What did men call Abraham? They called him a friend of God. It's right there at the end of that verse, right? At the end of that verse 23, it says Abraham was called by other people a friend of God, right? And that's in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 7, and Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. What if Abraham's answer had been different? Right? What if Abraham had just, you know, God said, Abraham, go take your son and sacrifice him there to me on the mountain that I'm going to show you. And he said, nope, not going to do that. Well, James wouldn't be looking back at him as any kind of example of what it means to be a friend of God, right? He wouldn't looking back to him as any example of faith, and neither would Isaiah and neither would the writer of Chronicles call him a friend of God, right? But it's because, right, he obeyed that he could be called a friend of God by man. Men could justify Abraham because of his obedience. They could declare Abraham And we can stand there and look at it. Abraham was righteous. Abraham was righteous. Number three on your sheet. Abraham's works completed his faith, but listen, please, it did not produce his faith. Abraham's work completed his faith, but it did not produce his faith. James asks, wasn't he justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac? How do we know that it doesn't mean justified in God's eyes? Because when was Abraham justified by God? Does anybody know? When was Abraham actually justified by God? Right? In 15, right? In Genesis 15. Let's go there real quick. In Genesis 15. This, by the way, if you don't know Genesis 15, if you're not familiar, you don't have to memorize it, although it'd be great, right? But if you're not familiar with Genesis 15, we need to be familiar with Genesis 15 for a whole host of reasons, but the most important is this, right? But in Genesis 15, verse 1, right, it says this. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me if I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, but your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. And here's verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. When he believed the word of the Lord, then is when God justified Abraham. Right? That is when Abraham was declared righteous, not in the sight of men, but in God's sight, right? Is when he believed in him. And so when James asks this question, he is hearkening us back to Abraham. But we see that Abraham's faith was active along with his works, and his faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. There's a hard link between Genesis 22 and Genesis 15, right? A hard link between when Abraham is taking his son and binding him up and putting him on an altar, right? If that is not an act of faithful obedience to God's command, then is that a good thing? No, right? Please hear me. It's not a good thing, right? If he takes his son and he offers him on an altar, right, absent his faith in God and God's command to him, that's a horrific thing, right? But it's because of his faith. Next blank on your sheet. Absent faith, Abraham's work was an abomination, right? Absent faith, or maybe I should have said without faith, Abraham's work was an abomination. But he had saving faith. He knew God. He was trusting in him. His refrain was, here I am. I'm coming to do your will. And Lord, you have told me to do this. And so I am doing this. And we know that God did that. God had him do that so that we could have an understanding of what it was like for God to give his only son for us, right? He was foreshadowing the cross of Jesus Christ. And if we didn't have Genesis 15:6, Genesis 22 has no foundation. The works have no foundation without faith. Here's the thing. That's exactly true of our lives. Please hear me. That's exactly true of our lives. If we don't have faith in God, if we've not been saved and redeemed and he's not made us alive, then our works, all of the good works that we do, have no foundation, right? They can be good works, but they're not based in faith. They're not based in faith. They don't have the foundation of faith. Here's a key verse from James. In chapter 1, James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Listen to this verse. Of his own will he brought us forth, by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Did you hear that? Of his own will, God brought us forth. Amen. By his word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Brought us forth is the word for begot. It's the same word that James uses just a couple of verses earlier in 15 when he says that sin gives birth to death, right? But God gave us, so James is talking in this letter. It's intensely practical. Pastor Les called it the gospel in shoe leather, right? I remember that series. It's the gospel worked out. It's the Christian life worked out. But it's the Christian life worked out, right? And so we can look at James as a to-do list of things that I need to do this week or this year, and we can go through there, and we could start at the beginning. You know, well, I need to pray, and I need to not doubt, right? And I need to not boast, right? And we can just keep going through James and see the things that we need to be doing. But if we're not doing them as children of God, then we have no foundation. And James himself says that. I want us to see that. James himself was saying, God brought us forth. God gave us new life, and therefore this is what we ought to be doing, right? This is what he is about. And so, as much as we see, and we need to see this warning, as much as we see that faith without works is dead, we also see from Scripture that works without faith is dead. Do we hear that? Works without faith is also dead, right? We don't have that sentence in our Bibles, but listen to Jesus' words, and we know they're familiar words from Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this. He says, not everyone who says to me, there's the words, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, right? And so we have a group of people coming to Jesus at the end of the age, and the words are there and the deeds are there. The relationship is not there, right? And so even the works themselves are dead without faith. And we get a great example, and I won't cover that in detail. But here's some homework for you. Go to Acts chapter 10 and look at the life of Cornelius. If we want proof about works, because Cornelius was a great guy. Cornelius was a God-fearing person. Cornelius prayed all the time. Cornelius gave alms to the people. He was a friend of the people of God. And Cornelius was not saved. Right? Cornelius needed the gospel of Jesus Christ to get to him, and he called on Peter. God had him call on Peter to get the gospel to Cornelius, in order that he might be saved. So if he had just lived on this earth, doing all of his good works that whole time, even fearing God and praying to God and giving to God's people and all of those things, but he never believed the gospel that Jesus had died for him, right? That Jesus had been crucified for his sins and is risen again from the dead and put his trust in him, then Cornelius would have been eternally lost. But Cornelius was saved, and he was saved by the gospel. He was saved by the gospel. Conclusion, next blank's on your sheet. We're justified in the sight of God by faith and not by works. We are Abraham, same as us, by the way, same exact way. We are justified in God's sight by faith and not by works. We might be justified in man's sight by works. And for sure, if we are Christians, we will be working, right? Our works are not our cooperation with God unto salvation. Please hear that. Our works, all of our good works, all of our righteous deeds, right? Our filthy rags in his presence, right? But all of our works are not our cooperation with God in our salvation. If we are not saved, our works are empty religion. Saving faith, not spoken faith, is what saves us from our sins and makes us alive in Jesus Christ. Trusting in Christ and his finished work on the cross is what brings us eternal life, not piles of good works. And so we must be reborn. We must be reborn. God must bring us forth by his will. We're going to cover that heavily next week when we talk about baptism. Next week is the last week on Catholicism. I'm almost positive. I thought this week was it, but it's not. Okay? Because we need to look at 1 Peter. There's another homework assignment, but we need to look at 1 Peter and see what 1 Peter says, especially in chapter 3, about baptism, because the same kinds of things go on in those passages, right? Where we can see where people would, if they only took this verse, right? They would think some things about baptism, that it saves us, that it washes away our sins. It's not true. And we've got to see that, and we'll see that next week. But in these verses, right here in James, right, we don't want to get this wrong. We don't want to get it wrong and think we are cooperating with God in our salvation. I grew up in a Protestant denomination that taught me that I was saved by grace through faith, and that if I did not continue working out my salvation, if I didn't continue to work, then I would lose my salvation. And so I spent, and you guys know this, I say it all the time, but I spent most of my childhood, I spent quite a bit of my adulthood believing that I had to keep cooperating with God for my salvation. If that's you this morning, that is not true. That is not true. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Jesus did all the work, right? Jesus did all the works. Please hear me. And this is why I say to Roman Catholics in all love and all sincerity, is that God wants you to be free from your sin. He doesn't want you, he took the penalty, right? He's the one that canceled the record of debt that stood against us and nailed it to the cross. And so, you can be free. And you don't need to depend on your own self in order to cooperate with God in order to save you. God has done the work. Our trust is in him. Now listen, I want you to notice something that we've done here, okay? It's actually something that we didn't do. When we read the passage in James, what we didn't do is go to Paul, okay? There's nothing wrong with that, by the way, okay? Because does Scripture interpret Scripture? Absolutely. Does Scripture ever contradict itself? It sure doesn't, right? I spent most of my life, especially when I've gotten into conversations with Catholics and these kinds of things, I've spent most of my life, when people start talking about James, I just flip to Ephesians and let's go, okay? You want to talk about justification? I've got some verses in Galatians, right? I've got verses in Romans. You go to Paul. But the thing is, James, is not saying, right, what the Roman Catholic Church says that he's saying. Not even there. We don't have to go outside James in order to get that. It's right there in the letter. He says, God brought us forth, therefore we work, right? We have a faith that works. However, that being said, yeah, I got 4 minutes. I'm trying, okay? But listen, this isn't very long. But I want us to hear what Paul did say, because let me tell you, it's awesome scripture, okay? And so if you want some more things to read, read Galatians. Read the book of Galatians. You want some more things to read, read Romans. Chapters especially 4 and 5, right? 3, 4, and 5, right? Awesome scriptures, right? But if you have any doubt whether or not we are declared righteous in the sight of God by our works, read those things. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 even, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Just like James 1, same thing. In James 2, he says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So how do we uphold the law? Paul answers the question for us. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. This is Romans 3. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, listen to these words. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. As a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, we talked about that word, by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he'd passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. Do we overthrow the law by our faith? No. We uphold the law by our faith. Do we hear that? That's in Romans chapter 3, right? We uphold the law, all of it, because Jesus upheld all of it by our faith in him, right? We uphold the law by our faith. In Romans 4, Paul says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. And to the one who doesn't work, but believes in him who justifies... Do you hear that? To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. He writes in Galatians 2, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, through faith in Jesus Christ, we also who have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one's going to be justified. And of course, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, for by grace are ye saved, right? Through faith. And this is not your own doing, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, in order to do the good works that he has laid out before us, prepared in advance that we should walk in them. And so this morning, I want to encourage all of us who know Jesus, if you know Jesus, we have work to do, right? We have works to do. And it starts right here, right? It starts with confessing my sin to the Lord, right? It starts with brokenness before him. And then it starts with my wife and my family. And they will tell you, I struggle, man. You know, I've got a lot of room. And it starts then with you guys. And I'm looking at you, the people that I deal with and people who I have made mistakes with and failed with. And then it goes on from there to the lost and all of the people that we come in contact with. We have these works, but these works do not save us. These works are a testimony to the fact that we are saved, that we know our God, and that he is working through us, right? And so this morning, if you're Catholic, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're listening. If you're Catholic and you're listening online, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're listening. I would urge you, trust in Jesus Christ for his finished work. Trust in him. Rest in Jesus Christ for his finished work. And then go out filled with the Holy Spirit and work. Do the works. James will have no easy believism, right? James will have no, oh, I'm just a Christian, but I don't really do much. None of that, right? But recognize that we get to go out and work. We get to go out and do this, and God empowers us to do it for his glory. For his glory, so that men may know that there's a God in heaven. Will you pray with me? Father God, Lord, we are very thankful. Thankful for grace. Lord, unmerited favor. Lord, I pray first of all for us. I pray for Christians who have been slipping back into this idea that they have to earn you your love, Lord, or earn their salvation or keep hold of their salvation. Lord God, I pray that you would break that in them. Lord, today I pray that you would help us to see again your finished work. Your finished work on the cross as our only means for salvation. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to rest in you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for us. Lord, I want to pray for those who are Catholic, Lord, who are Roman Catholic, and Lord, for however, whatever reason, they're listening to this message and maybe the previous message, Lord, and Lord, they're wrestling with these things. Lord, I pray the same for us, Lord, that we would look at your scriptures for what they say. Lord, that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit, by your word, and teach us the truth about who you are and what you've done, Lord. And I pray that you would have your will in their lives. God, I pray for the lost. I pray that Lord, if people have not trusted in you, maybe there's people here even, Lord, that have been trusting in themselves or haven't believed in you at all. Lord, I just pray that you would help this to be the day, that this would be the very time where they would rest in you, that they would call upon your name for salvation, that you would wash them and make them clean and send them out, Lord, filled with your Holy Spirit, ready to do your work. Help us, Lord, to be a church, Faith Bible Fellowship Church, your universal church, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be the church filled with your Spirit, doing your works in the world. And I pray that you would help us to do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.